So what I want to share about links in exactly with what James said earlier about how our experience shouldn't affect our theology. It links right into that. More than a testimony, this is more about sharing what's been going on inside me and relates to the battle that we're all in and experience different parts of at different times. If you're a feelings person, you're probably going to relate to this a bit more than those that are more thinkers, but I just hope that this will be an encouragement. So I'm going to share with you something that God's showing me in a fresh new way. Bit of a backstory though, pretty much this whole year has been really difficult for me for a number of different reasons. And I would say, if I look back over the years since I've been a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 21, so nearly 18 years ago, probably the most difficult period that I've walked through. And I find myself grieving a number of difficult things at the same time. And with that, there's been feelings of anger towards God. Shame, it's so easy to think that what we experience might be in some way related because of who we are. Fear, anxiety, confusion, feeling depressed and hopeless at times as well. And isolated in my circumstances. Now, that's not the whole picture the whole of the time. God's done some nice things along the way, but these are things that I'm walking through, feelings I'm walking through. I have often had the following thoughts going around my head. Don't you love me, Lord? Why are you holding out on me? Have you forgotten me? Are you really good? And it's so easy to look at our circumstances and conclude that God's holding out on us and that we are forgotten or unloved. There's so many things that he could easily prevent. We may have prayed for things and they didn't happen, or prayed against things happening and they happened. The miracles didn't happen or whatever. We know he could easily do so many things and he chooses not to, and that is so difficult. Comparison. I missed that talk. I know it's a brilliant talk. I've got to listen to that. Comparison is such a simple tool used by our enemy that just is an absolute joy killer. And so I've found myself looking around and thinking, you know, it confirms those thoughts that go around your head. So basically, I have found myself feeling very derailed by life circumstances and very angry at God. So enter 2 weeks ago, in amongst all those feelings jumbling around, some stuff started popping into my head. And I think that may well be from God, so that's what I'm going to share. As I said before, this is not a brand new revelation, it's a reminder. It's just a new way of looking at Jesus. We often focus, quite rightly, on his death and his resurrection. But what came to me was a whole list of things that kind of just knocks comparison out of the ballpark. Not saying I'm not fine with it now, I still compare, but I'm trying not to. But Jesus lived a life full of challenges and difficulties, and often things we don't focus on. So I'm just going to list off a number of these things that were popping into my head. And I haven't researched these, they just popped into my head. So if any of them are slightly inaccurate in some ways, my apologies. But he was illegitimate in the eyes of society. And that would have carried significant stigma at the time that he was living. So effectively, he was adopted by Joseph. We know he grew up with step-siblings. The Bible mentions four brothers and sisters, there's no number to that. In John 7:5, it says his own brothers didn't believe in him. So, I mean, one of the things that floated in was he must have been treated differently. Was he treated differently by then? Was he tempted to feel like he didn't fit in? I don't know. He was poor. We know he was born to a young mum in a stable, smelling of animal waste. Carpentry wasn't a high earner in those days. It was a working class occupation, you know, hard graft. He was a refugee in his early years. We know when he was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't his hometown of where Mary and Joseph had come from. So he had gone to Bethlehem, where their ancestry was from, a place where they didn't know people, then had to go to Egypt somewhere between 40 days and 2 years after he was born, which would have been a place where they'd had limited places they could have spoken in the language that they had. It would have been disorientating. And then returned back to Nazareth, where everyone knew the scandal under which Jesus had been born. That must have been difficult. People don't forget things like that. He was born amongst a brutal regime. So what the Romans were doing was, I imagine, a place, you know, those horrible things they did to people would have been seen by children. Because kids probably had more of a right to roam in those days anyway. I mean, that wouldn't have been nice to have witnessed. We know he was ordinary looking. It says in Isaiah 53:2, there is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Don't know if you know this, but Nazareans, or people from Nazareth, were often the butt of jokes at that time. I remember that popped into my head again. I watched a sermon sometime, and somebody had said that, I'm not going to mention where is a undesirable place these days to come from, because that would be rude, but they were often the butt of jokes, and it wasn't a desirable place to live. We don't know exactly when he lost his adoptive father, Joseph, but it may have happened young, sometime between 12 and 30, which would have made Jesus the head of the household at that time and put added responsibility on him, but also would have meant that he'd lost his father, his earthly father. He knew what it was to be extremely hungry and thirsty. He was unmarried, which would have been unusual at the time for him at that age, and from what I know, or what I've heard of Jewish tradition, it was normally not long after puberty that people tended to get married, aimed to get married. And we know the Bible said he was tempted in every way, so I suspect he would have liked to have got married. My opinion, but obviously that didn't happen. We know he loved children. There's loads of verses in the Bible about that, and let the little children come to me. I suspect he probably would have liked to have children. He would have watched people around him getting married and having children. I imagine that was hard. Effectively, he was unemployed at the time of his ministry. So he was relying on actually mainly women's support. Again, maybe that was unusual at the time. I would have thought so. But he wouldn't have had sort of money coming in. He knew what it was to be ridiculed and persecuted and misunderstood. He was betrayed horribly by two of his closest friends, Peter and Judas. And I can't imagine what that must have felt in the circumstances. And the words despised and rejected are mentioned in the Bible a number of times. To have that thought of rejection is just massive. He knew what it was to grieve deeply. I've mentioned that he lost his father at some point. You know, he wept over his cousin John the Baptist, and obviously there was Lazarus. Although, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, he wept over the loss of that and the experience of that. And he faced a hideous death bravely, young. And he had anxiety before to the point that he sweated blood. And I think if you look at all of that together and think about what his life must have been like, I would suggest that if he was picking the life he would humanly choose, he probably wouldn't pick that number of different things. So these things were popping into my head, and the kind of a list of them. And I think what God was doing was trying to say, you know, we compare often with our contemporaries what's around, but his life, Jesus' life, was the only perfect life that ever happened. He lived a perfect life amongst that. Realising that is a comparison killer. It was a difficult life, and he was fully human as well as fully God, but he lived it perfectly. So the two things I want to highlight from all of that, which I'm finding helpful, and maybe helpful to somebody here, is that he does understand. He really can empathise with our pain. I can be angry at God. I'm still angry at Father God. But if I look to Jesus, I find that as a comfort at the moment, because all of those things I've talked about, he does understand. There can't be a circumstance that he can't understand. So he empathises with us. So whatever you might be experiencing at the moment, he does know what it feels like. And secondly, He didn't fall into my dark pattern of thinking. Because he knew who he was. He knew he was loved. And he knew where he was going. Circumstances had nothing to do with it. Neither did his feelings. So again, you know, we've been walking through a course on identity in Christ, and we're not done yet. But it all comes down to identity in Christ, and I felt that mine's been shaken. And I've been a bit annoyed by that, because to be honest, last year in August, John and I went off to a place called Journey UK, and we spent an entire week delving into the whole subject of identity in Christ. I mean, I've never done anything that intensive before, and it was amazing, and I really felt like I learned loads. So I'm kind of like, why am I back here again? You know, thinking, God, are you holding out on me, and do you love me? So I am reminded again that this is an ongoing battle that we're all in, that we need to keep fighting to keep hold of our identity in Christ, to remember what he says about us in the Bible is true, not because of us, but because of him. And another thing that's come to my head is Satan's tricks are the same today as they were in the Garden of Eden. There's two things our enemy seeks to do above anything else. One is prevent us from seeing God as he really is. So the question in my head, is he really good? He did that with Adam and Eve in the garden. And the second thing the enemy aims to do is to prevent us from seeing ourselves as we really are in Jesus, children of God. Because if we don't know who we are, we don't step forward, we don't pray in the way we need to pray, we don't stand up and live the lives that we're meant to live. So after all of that, what I'm saying is we are in a battle, and I am trying to choose to accept the truth, despite what I might be feeling and despite what I might be walking through, that I am a child of God. Because. So what I've done, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I was going to mention it at the beginning, but I didn't, but I'm now telling you. There's a number of homemade badges that simply say, John 1:12, I am a child of God. And we're going to listen to No Longer Slaves. There's going to be a video up behind us, I believe. What I'd like to encourage all of us to do is to either come to the front and pop a badge on yourself as an act of stepping into the truth of who you are, no matter what's going on for you or how you feel, or pop to the back where John and Bex and Ben and I will be there, and we will pin one on you. I would suggest choose whichever is more meaningful to you, so, or more maybe challenging to you. So if you want to put it on yourself, come to the front. If you want it pinned on you by someone, come to the back. We'll do that during the process of the song. After the song has finished, I do believe the worship team's going to pop back up again, and they're going to play some hymns for us. If you want prayer for anything I'm talking about, if you want somebody to fight alongside you, then come to the back again, and there'll be Fiona and James and myself and other people, network leaders, if you want to pray. Or if you'd rather just turn to somebody next to you and ask them to pray, I would really just encourage you to ask for prayer.